I've got notes, so here's what I think you can work on.
That's right. Here's how you can improve in your conversational skills on Zoom. I will say, we probably do need like a list of how to improve conversational skills on Zoom, because some of us are on the struggle bus on that one. We'll just own that, right?
Yeah.
It's a weird
here
format.
In the room or in general?
In general, yeah, by and large.
I don't know, that felt pretty pointed.
Yeah.
Some of us.
A little passy-aggressive.
Yeah.
I like to call that being pastor-aggressive. That's a...
All right, welcome back to the Beyond Sunday podcast. We're exploring how to take our faith.
Was this that good enough for you, Patrick? See, that was another pastor-aggressive move right there.
This is Patrick Oswald. With me, as always, Pastor David Bowser.
How are we doing, Patrick?
And Elise McCarter.
Hey, how's it going?
Welcome, welcome. Welcome back, everybody, for another week of podcasting. My son just fell asleep, so that's nice.
So we've got a good 45 minutes. Let's crank it out.
Yeah.
his morning nap is on point. Afternoon nap right now, hit or miss. You know, sometimes he just lays in there and talks to his... He's got a stuffed monkey, and he just talks to it the whole time.
Sure.
That's fine.
That's pretty cute to listen to him talk to his... But yeah, you're in your crib. You do whatever you want.
Yep.
You're in your
Lock
crib.
Him in and leave.
You're not bothering me. You're fine.
You're in your crib and you're not screaming. I don't care. Enough for me.
I've seriously contemplated just padding the walls of William's room, taking everything else out, just putting him in padded room. Go nuts. You do you.
Yeah.
Nothing in here that you can hurt yourself on. No chokeable items. Go nuts. Have fun. That's safe, right? That's good parenting.
You don't need to know what goes on in there.
No. That's why it's padded. It's fine.
Yeah. Yeah, I agree.
You could put a camera, you know, on the ceiling or, you know, like up high, you know, to keep an eye out. But, you're good. Yeah.
They won't need therapy at all.
No.
Look, in reality, he's probably going to need therapy for more than just this.
Yeah. Sure.
Not Will, my son. Will, too, maybe, but, you know.
Probably
all of them. Let's just say all three of them. All four of them.
And in reality... People should go to therapy. Yeah. Therapy's good.
Sure.
I'm pro-therapy.
No stigma. Yeah. People should be
all right,
in therapy.
So today on the pod, we are going to talk a little bit about...
When did we start calling it the pod? Are we okay? Did we agree that we're okay with that?
I made an executive decision. are going to start talking...
Two of us are millennials, so...
Okay. We're going to talk about fundamentalism.
Putting the fun in fundamental.
Yes. And maybe the mental.
All right, we're going to talk about fundamental. All right.
Discussing. Probably centered a little bit around Liberty University. Are you familiar with Liberty University?
I am familiar with Liberty University.
Yes. All right. So that's what we're going to talk about. But first, got some news for you.
Excellent.
All right. Have you ever been to a national park?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, me too. I was just in Big Bend this last winter. Elise was there
in pre-corona times, yeah.
But we were there separately and did not see one another.
We had
it is Big Bend. It's not like, well, you know.
We had very different Big Bend experiences. I had running water, for instance, and central heat.
Sure.
Yeah.
Because I froze in a tent and didn't shower for 6 days.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what I did. So
you basically just prepped for quarantine is what you did, Patrick. You're just like, hey, I see
I'm
the
ready.
Quarantine coming. I'm going to train.
Minus the freezing here in Houston. But But yes, that's so very different. And Big Ben, I had no idea. This was my first time there. Bigger than I imagined, even though it's in the name. It's gigantic.
A lot of things are called big whatever and are like deceptive about it.
I believe it is bigger than the state of Rhode Island.
Wow.
So, I mean, that's
not a huge claim to fame, but still impressive. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean,
it's like an hour drive from one end of the park to the other. I mean, that's a long ways. So,
yeah. Cool.
All right. Well, the National Park Service has put out a new advisory for their residents. Guests coming into the park. All right. And this is, don't push your slower friends down in an attempt to save yourself from a bear.
Oh.
This is what they advise.
Darn it.
Wait, I'm not supposed to do that?
Yeah.
You are not supposed to do that.
I need to reevaluate my whole life.
No, did you see any bears in Big Bend, Elise?
I did not. I saw a lot of jackrabbits and a lot of roadrunners, and that's about it.
Yeah, we also did not see
any
bears.
Did they try to drop any boulders on you?
We did see some coyotes, but no bears.
Were they chasing the roadrunners? Because that would be like my live stream is to see a coyote chasing a roadrunner in the wild.
Yeah.
Yeah. They were like in our camp, like licking our table when we drove up.
That's cool. Cute. And, you know,
so reassuring. Yeah, so do not do that. So there is a rule. Do you know? There are some rules you're supposed to play dead and some bears you're supposed to fight back. Do you know the mnemonic to help you remember?
There's a mnemonic about it? I did not. Okay, let's hear
it. No,
so
I know what I learned in college as an outdoor leadership major.
Okay, what did you learn?
Grizzlies, you play dead. Black bears, you fight back or run.
If it's brown, lay down. If it's black, fight back. Sure. That would be the initial.
We've got to be really clear that we're talking about bears when we say things like that. Just want to be
a bear.
Extra clear. This is
This is not related to the systematic injustice episodes we just recently did at this all.
Whether or not there's systematic injustice against bears is a different conversation we are not equipped to have on this podcast. Great.
Yes. Yeah. So they did release this and said a PS here. You know, and this was attached to their list of rules that you should do. So you're not supposed to climb trees. Don't run.
Right, because black bears are like really good.
You know,
at climbing
things
trees.
Like that. And do not push a slower friend down, even if you think the friendship has run its course. It's kind of like,
oh.
I like so even
that.
If it's an acquaintance, you're probably not supposed to push them
so
down.
So when you all go to the national parks, or you know, when you're outdoors in general. Maybe are you like me, where you're like secretly thinking, "Who in this group can I outrun? Am I the slowest person in this group? Am I?"
Yeah. Normally, for me, I am the slowest, so it's kind of a bummer.
There you go. Yeah. All right. So I'm going to go to more national parks with Elise. Got it. Okay.
Yeah. Yeah, I was with a group of college students, so I was like, "Oh, I might be the slowest. I don't know." Like, but I also did have bear spray.
So I'm the only one equipped to defend the group, but I'm also the most at risk.
Sure.
Yeah. And I would like to think in the event of a bear attack and I'm there with the students I work with, I would stand between them and the bear.
Sure.
Now, in reality,
you'd like to think
who
that.
Knows?
Yeah.
But I would like to think that.
In my ideal version of myself, I am the kind of person who stands in front of the bear to protect the kids that I'm with.
Sure.
Yeah, in their thing, it does have a PS here at the end. We apologize to any friends, in quotes, who were brought on a hike as the bait and were sacrificed to save the group. You will be missed.
Wow.
This is a great
National
sense of
Park
humor
Service
from the
getting
National
some real
Park
wit
Service.
There.
Yeah.
So it does say you should probably befriend some slower people. You know, like make sure whenever you're meeting people for the first time, say like, okay, what's your 400? You know, like I want to know.
How fast can you run a quarter mile?
Yeah.
Or just always hike with your granny.
Yeah. Are you a sprinter? Are you a long distance runner? What's your thing here? You know,
how are you at obstacles? That's probably a good thing to know.
Do they have a 26.3 or whatever on their car? Not a friend I want to meet.
Right.
For many reasons.
Yeah.
But
just feel bad about yourself. Also, I think it's 26.2, but
it is. Yeah, I was going to let that one go for Patrick, but it's definitely
whatever. I don't. In case you didn't know, I do not have that bumper sticker on my car.
If they had a 26.3, it would be like extra pretentious because they'd be like, "I finished and then I ran another tenth of a mile." Like, shut up, you.
Right. I ran to the beverage tent.
That's right. I finished and passed out and barely survived. So that's
right.
All right, so that's good advice from the National Park Service.
It is.
Don't trip a friend if you see a bear.
Yeah.
Because, one, the bear is probably not going to attack you anyway, and then, like, that's an awkward ride home, you know, so.
Don't even that guy.
Right.
Yeah.
All right, so let's talk a little bit about fundamentalists. We'll start with talking a little bit about Liberty University. So Liberty is a very large evangelical.
Can we do the Liberty Mutual Insurance theme song?
Are Liberty,
we
Liberty?
No, we're probably not.
Trademark. I'll just stop it off at two, just in case.
Okay.
Liberty gets wind of this. Yeah. That is in, what is it, North Carolina, South Carolina?
Virginia.
It's Virginia. It's Virginia. That's
one of those states along the eastern seaboard.
I do remember. Because their president, Jerry Falwell Jr., did say after, I think, Virginia elected a liberal or Democratic governor, said that they wanted to secede to West Virginia, the campus.
He was a part of that move, yeah.
Yeah. Which is interesting.
West Virginia actually once upon a time seceded from Virginia during the Civil War. So, you know, there's that craziness. Like that. All right. How the tides have turned.
We just keep seceding. That's probably, what we do here.
Yeah.
So, I have never been to Liberty University, so I can't speak personally, but it is a very conservative campus in the evangelical realm. And the president is Jerry Falwell Jr., who inherited from his father, Jerry Falwell Sr. So, and it was founded by his dad.
Of all the things that I would want to inherit from my dad, I don't think a university is on the list.
Nope.
No. That seems like a whole lot of work.
Especially a segregated university.
They're segregated?
Yeah.
They were at the
time.
They
started segregated.
Yeah. Oh, okay.
They started as...
When seniors started it.
Right.
Segregated.
Back in the day.
Back in the day.
When did he... Okay, so honest question. I didn't think Liberty had been around for that long, but clearly it's been around long enough that it was at one point segregated. So what are we talking, 70s, 80s? How far back are we talking here?
Okay, let's just do a quick Google search.
Come on, Google.
I'll tell you here. It was established in 1967.
Okay. So way further back than I thought. I thought Liberty came around in the 90s, but apparently that's just when my awareness of Liberty came around. So.
Sure.
Things did not all just come into existence when I became aware of them. So, life lessons for David Pouser today.
Is this news for you?
Yeah. There was a world before I existed. Look at that. All right.
You need to sit down?
I do. I need a minute. I just need...
Yeah.
I'll be okay. Might need some therapy.
All right. And so, Falwell Sr. Has launched the political action group, the Moral Majority.
Yes.
In response to the Ford administration denying segregation schools their tax-exempt status.
Right.
So this was, in response to that, he launched the Moral Majority. This would be the late 70s.
Yeah. All right.
So there you
go. So that's a fun history.
Right. Yeah, fun history. There's that legacy.
So Jerry Falwell Jr. is an outspoken conservative and a major Trump supporter. And I may disagree with him on many, many things. That's not what we're here to talk about, is necessarily his political points of view.
Right.
But recently he got in hot water and has been, he's on leave at Liberty University because he posted a photo on his Instagram. Have y'all seen this picture that he posted?
I have. Yep.
I actually have not seen the picture, so can you describe it in detail for
our audience? I will try to paint a visual picture for you. So
use those
words. So Jerry Falwell Jr. has got his arm around a young woman.
Okay.
Who is wearing like a crop top shirt.
All right.
She's
I'm not really
pregnant.
Sure what that is, but
she's,
sure.
A crop top, so exposed midriff.
Okay. All right.
She's pregnant, and her pants are unbuttoned and unzipped.
Yikes. All right.
Yep.
It's not graphic or anything like that, but
this
is
doesn't
what
sound
she's
flattering.
Wearing.
This is, yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
And so he's got his arm around her, and he also has, like, tied up his shirt, so he's exposing his midriff, which nobody wants to see.
Like you do.
And, yeah. And he also has his pants unzipped and unbuttoned, holding a glass of wine or scotch
whiskey,
or liquor.
Yeah,
something like that. And in the photo, he calls it brown water. He's holding his brown water.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
And he posted this on his Instagram. He posted this on his Instagram. This is not a, you know, paparazzi type
right.
of thing.
This is, yeah. Okay.
He and wanted to put that out there in the world.
Yeah, paparazzi.
This is something, yeah. He's like, yeah, I should
that
put this
on.
That
was on purpose.
Yes. And by the way, he is an older gentleman. She is a young lady.
Okay.
So,
so this is not like a photo from a long time ago when he was a young person. This is a recent photo. He is his current age, older man, with very with younger. Okay.
Yep.
And it's on his yacht. And then
his yacht. Good. Okay.
Yeah.
Quickly took down that photo. It was only up for 20-ish minutes, and then he took it down. I guess wisened up. Maybe this isn't the image I want there for the world.
Yeah.
To see.
Mm-hmm.
It is a weird picture, okay? It's weird. Like, it's not something that I think makes sense. Like, I feel like if I took this picture with a young woman, it would be scandalous for our church. And we are not an evangelical, fundamental denomination.
Sure.
So, like, it would be... It's weird. It's an odd one. And then his... kind of publicity tour to kind of make amends for that is also equally weird.
Excellent.
So the next morning he called into a radio station, kind of slurried, it sounds intoxicated, an explanation that it's his wife's assistant, his pants didn't fit, and he thought it was a funny photo, and he promised that he would be a good boy from then on out. So,
yikes.
Yeah, those are the words he used. As well.
Yeah, yeah.
Promise he would be a good boy.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah.
Well, so, in case Santa's watching, I guess that's good. So
Super. Yeah, doesn't want coal in his stocking. So Liberty University, where he's president, has decided to put him on leave from his role as president.
Sure.
And I think after quite a few of the students of Liberty University kind of said, like, hey, just so you know, according to our school's code of conduct, if I, as a student, posted this photo, here's the list of things that would happen to me, including fines, community service, potential suspension, lewd photos, partying, alcohol, drinking alcohol, a photo, you know, kind of scandalous with somebody who's not my spouse. These are the things that would happen to me as a student. And I believe also at this party, this was a party on his yacht, there were photos of kind of, he threw like kind of a white trash themed party.
Oh, okay.
And so they're saying, these are the things that would happen to me as a student, and rightfully asking, why would it be okay for our president, who establishes these rules for our student, to go and break those rules?
Yeah.
Which I think is very reasonable. You know, again, I disagree, may disagree with some of those rules, but if you're going to uphold those as a university, they should be consistent across the board.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah, so he's now on leave, and they have established an interim president named Jerry Pervo, which is a very unfortunate name.
It's not getting better.
Yes. Who...
It's really... it's not fair. Who, I guess it's...
Now, who is a staunch anti-LGBTQ activist? Now, I would expect a traditional view of marriage to come with an evangelical worldview, especially a much more fundamental worldview than even your base level of evangelicalism. But this is an anti-LGBTQ crusader kind of thing against, you know, against using the court system to make sure it's okay to not sell gay people a house,
right,
that you're allowed to fire them solely for the sake of being gay, kind of a thing. This is what it would look like. So not just we hold a traditional view of marriage, very staunch anti LGBTQ humanity in our world.
Okay.
All right, so this is the state of Liberty University as it stands right now. Now, I read an article. This is written by an evangelical, because I don't want to sit here from my point of view just kind of like bashing the other side. So I'm like, what did they have to say about this?
Sure.
And this was by an evangelical guy named John Fee, who wrote kind of this article kind of outlining, here's all the things that Jerry Falwell has done over the past couple of years.
All right.
Including making a mask with mocking... He made a face mask, you know, for COVID covering, mocking the governor for a blackface picture from his college days. And he put that on a face mask. He's like, this is the mask I'm going to wear. It kind of outraged the black student population, or a portion of the black student population at Liberty University, who transferred. Black professor resigned over that. Made many outspoken claims against what he would consider the left, including telling an evangelical pastor, Andy Stanley, that he needed to grow a pair. This is kind of how he put it out
there. We've
talked
about Andy Stanley on the podcast before, haven't we?
Correct.
Yeah.
He's a mega church pastor.
Yeah.
You know, I've listened to some of his stuff. It's for a church that I not necessarily would attend, I think he is a very confident and capable preacher.
Sure.
You know, and I think has a positive point of view on many things.
Yeah.
So,
okay.
And he said all those things happened, and yet the one thing that was either the tipping point or that would get him in trouble is sex and alcohol. Those are the two things that we cannot stand.
It's where we draw the line.
That's right.
And that's probably makes sense for kind of an fundamentalist point of view. So,
it's a hill to die on.
So I do want to talk a little bit about like fundamentalism. That this is kind of like this is not the bash Jerry Falwell Jr.
No, I personally
don't like him, but
that was just the backstory.
This is just to get us to this point, because I found it fascinating that that's kind of how his trajectory got us here. Real quick to get us. Everybody, our listeners, caught up. There's kind of, in America, there would be considered three main branches of Christianity. So there would be what the ELCA is a part of, which would be considered mainline Christianity. So any other denominations that would be a part of mainline Christianity here?
Yeah, United Methodist Church, Presbyterian Church, Episcopal Church. Those are kind of the big ones. Presbyterian Church has a couple branches within it, so I don't know exactly how they might break themselves up. But those would be kind of the big ones that you'd be familiar with.
Yeah, so mainline is probably going to be a more progressive branch compared to the other two of Christianity. You're more likely to find female pastors in these branches of Christianity. Probably a greater level of LGBTQ acceptance, and probably varying depending on the branch.
I mean, we're using mainline to describe a broad swath of Christianity that covers a very wide political and theological gamut.
Even within denominations, right? Yeah, like individual churches vary.
So you would probably say this would be a more liberal branch of Christianity compared to the other two.
Yeah, I mean, if your starting point is fundamentalism, sure.
It's not hard.
Again, in the major branches, this would be the most progressive or the most liberal. So then there would be the Catholic branch of Christianity in the United States. And then this kind of stands alone in their own branch of one denomination of Catholicism. Now, there are, you know, other Orthodox denominations like Eastern Orthodox or Russian Orthodox. Sure. There's not a ton of that here in the United States. So Catholicism kind of stands alone in the United States as kind of its own major force of Christianity. And then there would be the evangelical branch. So this would be mostly what we consider Baptist, Pentecostal, and then, you know, Presbyterians, Methodists, even Lutherans. Some branches or some denominations within theirs might say, you know, we kind of really identify culturally more with this evangelical branch, even if theologically we do not. So those would probably be the three big branches. And they're going to find differences in those three branches on how, again, the role of women in church, LGBTQ acceptance, sacramental, how they approach sacraments with communion and baptism, and how you read the Bible. And also church governance. So those would kind of be the things you would want to say, like what separates those things. If you want to get into some smaller ones, worship might separate those things.
I think fundamentally how you read the Bible is the one that informs all the other things. I think that's kind of the root issue. At, you know, how we come and how we approach scripture forms how we think about LGBTQ issues, about females in ministry, about church leadership, about worship. All that stuff comes out of how are we reading and understanding scripture.
Yeah, so if those are the three big branches, if you made like a Venn diagram with those three big circles, you would find some overlap between mainline and Baptist that would not include Catholicism. You would find overlap between Catholicism and evangelical that would not include mainline. And you would find overlap between mainline and Catholicism that would not include evangelicals. That's how a Venn diagram works.
Look at that.
That would be guaranteed. So, you know,
in the middle, though, we still have Jesus. That's probably worth
Jesus.
Like,
Jesus.
There
is
still
center.
That middle point. Like we have the place where all three intersect. That still exists.
So you know, Catholics and evangelicals will be closer aligned to how they read the Bible over the mainline. So that would be have a closer alignment there. What they would consider biblical inerrancy. So that means the Bible is without error, inspired by God.
So
you're saying their Catholicism and fundamentalism is, or evangelical, is closer aligned in the way that they read the Bible?
Typically.
I think so, yes.
In the way they understand biblical inerrancy, at least. I think they come to, in a lot of places, they come to drastically different understandings of how that plays out, but I think both of them would look to the Bible as a source of an inerrant writing that was passed down from God to humans for us to read as it is written.
Yes. So fundamentalism, though, is kind of like if evangelical would be the more conservative branch of Christianity, this would be the conservative of the conservative. This would be not only an errant reading of the Bible, this would be a literal reading of the Bible. So this would be, if you look at something weird like the book of Revelation, they would kind of look at that and say, these are maybe literal things that are going to be happening, not even figurative or things like that. This could be a reading of, there will be an Antichrist. This is how it will look. The like if the in the late 90s, book series called Left Behind, sure, became pretty popular. Oh, this yeah. would be fundamental pastors writing this book series.
Yeah.
Okay, so this would be their interpretation of it. So fundamentalism is kind of like, that's how it would ultimately distinguish itself, even from evangelicalism, is a very literal reading of Scripture, and that kind of drives kind of a very closed off perspective of even other branches of evangelicalism.
Yeah.
So growing up, I grew up in a more conservative church background. Mm-hmm. You know, it was Lutheran, but it was probably closer, again, culturally to an evangelical culture. Mm-hmm. So I understand, I understand the culture of evangelicalism to some point.
Yeah.
And there's things that I respect about it and things that I think are valuable in the cultural Christendom. There are evangelical pastors and thinkers and writers that I think have a lot of good and positive things to say. But fundamentalism is just not something I'm really on board with.
Yeah,
so,
sure.
Yeah.
And I think on the left, if we were going to say on the mainline side, I think there would be their own version of fundamental,
yes,
progressive Christians. And I would also say, I'm not on board with that. You've reached a point, right, where, yeah, I can say, I just can't identify anymore.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
All right, so I think that gives us a good base, right, to further jump in. Here we are halfway through this podcast, and we're just kind of talking about this base. But are we on the same page there? Does that,
yeah,
make sense?
I think we're getting to a good spot.
All right, so let's,
yeah,
talk about fundamentals. So, because I think this is interesting, because it did talk about Jerry Falwell Jr., the things that went over the line, sex and alcohol. Because, mm-hmm, those are two fundamental, yeah, things I would say no to both of those things, mm-hmm, right? That have a very fundamental point of view on sex and alcohol.
That is,
what is your...
That is right in line with my experience with fundamentalism, too.
Okay. Yeah, so I know Elise and I talked a little bit yesterday, off pod, so call it the pod again, about her experiences, because you went to an evangelical, maybe fundamental college.
Yes. So I don't know that they would call themselves, I don't think that they build themselves as fundamental, but is very much fundamental. They're tied strongly with the Southern Baptist Convention, and culturally extremely fundamentalist. So that's where I went to school, which hopefully surprises a lot of people. I received a full ride scholarship, was not really aware of the fundamental culture before I went. I was kind of naive about it. By the time I started seeing a lot of that really at work, I felt like it was too late to leave. None of my credits really transferred. So I just kind of wanted to get out, kind of kept my head down and made it through 4 years. So I actually struggled with what I could say about fundamentalism that is not just like trying to tear it apart. Yeah. I had such...
This is personal experience. So this
personal,
is...
absolutely preface this. This is personal experience. This is my lived experience. And a lot of what went down at the university was not painful to me per se. It was painful, mm-hmm, on behalf of people that I knew. But it, like you said, sex and alcohol is absolutely the dividing line there. For whatever reason, this has become the hill to die on in fundamentalism.
Yeah. I think one way to kind of give an example of this, and just to kind of help, you know, draw kind of a picture, right, for our listeners as we're trying to talk about this. You know, when I was going to college, I went to an ELCA Lutheran college. So a fairly theologically fairly progressive, you know, many people would say that the college wasn't even really identifying with the ELCA. It was kind of trying to hush that so it had a broader view of what people were willing to come and be a part of. So we had, a gender divided floors, right? And so you had, you know, an all men's floor and an all women's floor, but you shared the same building. And at some point in Capital University's history, that was a big deal that people were going to having the same genders within the same building, right? Now, Elise, my wife knows someone else who went to the same university as you, and they told a story of there being like a line outside of the women's dorm, mm-hmm, that, like, I don't know how many yards away or whatever it was from the door. But men were not allowed to cross that line, and so
except
they
for
would
on Halloween and Valentine's Day.
Obviously,
yeah,
it's Halloween.
That makes sense.
But so they would tell the story of, like, you know, when a couple is fighting, the girl would just like walk past that line, and they'd be like yelling at each other from, like, you know what.
Yep.
And so, you know, in one sense, we have this notion of like, okay, there's like non-religious at all, where my brother went to college and my mom was shocked to find that his neighbors were women, right? That they're on the same floor and like right next to each other and their bathrooms are right next to each other. And my mom's like, oh my God, what's happening? And you know, then I was, you know, going to a different experience. I was like, okay, we're in the same building, but we have our own floor kind of area and that sort of thing.
Yeah.
And then we have this other like, oh, well, you're not going to cross this line. And even that kind of gets at this idea of how do we think about sex and how do we think about relationships with the other gender, and how does that play out, and where do we put the onus on personal responsibility, and where do we put the onus on we have to have a rule in place to protect people from making the wrong decision.
Yep. And that's kind of fundamentalism's whole spiel, right? Is extremely like rule based, and this is a line, you know, that's I think
we want to be as generous as possible to a position that none of us agree with, right? None of us on this podcast agree with fundamentalism. But if we want to be as generous as possible, we can say it comes from a place of we put up these rules to protect your eternal soul, right?
Sure.
We set up rules so that your soul is safe, so that you are saved by Jesus, and so that grace goes. That is the most generous that I can be. Now, I disagree wholeheartedly with that being how the best way to do that, and with the need for that, right? Because the grace of God comes into our life regardless of the rules that I do or do not follow, because that's how grace works. But that's now my perspective. And I don't remember where I started that train of thought, but I think that's being as generous as we can. I think there is a good intent there that I think plays out in an unhealthy way in a lot of circumstances.
Yeah, yeah, I agree with that.
Yeah, I think where we're seeing, though, and that intent kind of gets where the rubber meets the road of that intent is when in case of Jerry Falwell Jr. and other elements of fundamentalism is any other thing outside of those lines,
yes,
whatever.
Yep.
Or there's a lot more grace or leniency, but that is kind of where this is our box, and anything outside that box, that is where discipline needs to take place. And it also kind of has a little bit of, you're allowed to step outside that box as long as it's secret and private and kept hidden.
Yeah.
And if a leader or somebody important steps outside the box, the system will kind of help them keep that hidden and private, so that we don't want to risk a student or a child watching a leader fall from grace.
Right. Like, it's more important for them to have the illusion of a perfected leader than it is to risk them seeing a leader who's made that mistake. Yeah.
Yeah. So the rules are in place supposedly to protect your eternal soul, but when the rubber meets the road, they will protect the image over the person, is my experience with this.
Yeah.
So let me tell you a series of stories.
Ooh.
So I had a good friend in college at this Southern Baptist University who essentially was date raped by a football player. And so she went to the school counselor, which was supposed to be confidential, told them about it, was trying to sort of grapple with what had happened, and the school counselor went to administration and had her expelled because their stance was it was her fault, because she had invited this guy over to study with her and had let him give her alcohol. And so they expelled her and did not touch him because he was a football player and he was bringing money into the school. That's story number one. Story number two, the dean of men, I'm not going to name any names, but the dean of men at the time, lived on campus with his wife and children, was busted for having an affair with a freshman. They brought him in to a meeting and asked him to end the affair, and they would let him keep his job. He declined, and so lost his job, but the protection was very much on him as the dean of men, trying to keep it on the down low, and of course the freshman was expelled.
Yeah.
So, and there's, you know, the president of the university, similar to Jerry Falwell Jr., was fired a couple years after I graduated for having multiple affairs with faculty and students.
Yeah.
So that's sort of like that's what this culture breeds. Like, that is the, that's the end result of this culture, because of all of these, you know, I don't want to say like impossible standards, but people don't fit into boxes neatly like this.
Yeah.
So that's, it's a mess.
I think what's critical here. I think there are 2 points that I want to hit with your stories, at least. I think one, right, none of us would say that the affair is a good thing or is an acceptable thing.
Right. No.
But the way the affair is handled, we're going to protect the male, and we're going to protect the institution over we're going to protect the vulnerable student. Right.
Sure.
And the same thing with the story of your friend, right? We're going to protect the institution. What does it mean for the institution to have a football player who does this thing versus, well, we can expel this person who confessed this thing in therapy, which is supposed to be a, I mean, yeah. I don't know what the difference between a school counselor in this scenario versus like a licensed therapist. I don't know what that
it's supposed
relationship
to be confidential.
Is.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, that's just, it's appalling to think that, oh, I went to a medical professional and confessed this thing and was expelled for it. Like that's appalling on a whole nother level of this.
Yeah.
But I think we also want to be honest, right? You know, it is not, it's not only fundamental institutions who
yeah.
protect the institution over
absolutely.
Individuals, right?
Yeah. Absolutely
I
not.
Mean, this has happened in the history of the seminary that I went to. There was a situation back, I mean, this was long before I got there, but it was just something that was kind of in the air still. There were situations that happened like that. Throughout the ELCA, there are pastors who, you know, commit affairs within their congregation or who violate sexual boundaries. But within the ELCA, we have constantly made moves, I think, you know, and maybe I'm being too generous, but I think we have constantly made moves to try to move towards listening to victims and protecting the rights of victims as opposed to just trying to protect an institution or an image of pastor as a certain thing. I think we are moving that way. I'm sure that we're flawed. I'm sure that we're not getting it right all the time, but I think that we're trying to move that way. Whereas I think the fundamental branch of Christianity is trying to say, well, we just have to protect this image at all costs. And like, you know, when we talk about fundamentalism, right, fundamentalism is not a uniquely Christian thing. Like fundamentalism
right.
is where, you know, it's the branch out of which Islamic terrorism comes from. You know, when they have a fundamental reading of the Quran, there are fundamental branches of Judaism, of Hinduism, of all these world religions. There are always fundamental branches of people who say, here is our sacred text or here is our belief, and we have a rigid alignment to this belief, and we will do anything to defend and uphold that belief. And as long as that belief is protected, then anything else goes. Right. I mean, so we can justify even if the Bible says, you know, thou shalt not murder, we can justify murder as long as it's protecting the church. Right. We can justify the Crusades as long as it's protecting
right.
the church. We can justify bombing abortion clinics as long as it's protecting the church, which are all things that have been done in the name of Christian fundamentalism. Right.
Right.
You know, so this is not a uniquely Christian problem, but it is a Christian problem that we should be aware of and that we should be thinking of.
Yes. And I think this ultimately, if we take this to looking at how Jesus approaches this and what's happening in Scripture,
yeah.
you know, fundamentalism makes us look more like the Pharisees than it does like the disciples at its core. It makes us look more like who is on the outs and who's on the ins. It looks more like how do we create rules and structures to protect the sacred, whatever X is,
mm-hmm.
We cannot risk that being tainted by providing rules and structures. The Pharisees in Jesus' time, weren't necessarily the bad guys, but they became the bad guys because Jesus was threatening their social and religious structure,
mm-hmm.
and they couldn't handle it. I don't want to paint guys 2,000 years ago who are mostly unnamed, you know, in a bad light or in an unfair light.
Yeah, they can't defend themselves. It's fine.
Yeah,
that is
do it.
How the scriptures portray the situation.
Yeah,
that the Pharisees were protecting a system when Jesus was looking at people.
Yeah,
at
one point I would have to remember the particular name, but at one point one of the members of the council in Jerusalem specifically says it's better for one person to die than for the entire thing to fall down, right? I mean, you know, it is better to get rid of Jesus is essentially what he's saying to the council. It's better to get rid of Jesus to kill this guy than it is to let all the faith come tumbling down around us.
Yeah.
So I mean, so we're going to find a scapegoat and we're going to keep uphold the institution. We're not going to let this thing threaten everything that's been built up around us.
Yeah, so here, in a mainline congregation, what can we do about this? What is our response to fundamentalism?
I'll say I often struggle with this. And I struggle with this on a couple levels. In one sense, you know, there's just so much crazy out there that it's hard to like respond to everything that happens. It's just like, it's just overload. So like, you almost have to pick and choose, like, which thing am I going to try to address? The other piece of that is that I feel like within, not just within our congregation, not just within Lutheranism, but there is a bias towards allowing political talk, if that makes sense, allowing political talk that aligns with our previously held beliefs, right? We talked about this a little bit before. So, right, as long as I'm speaking of politics that you agree with, you're probably fine with me saying it. And it's when I'm speaking of politics that maybe you disagree with that you're like, oh, well, politics and church shouldn't mix. And so sometimes it's hard for me as a pastor in a kind of more mainline, more progressive denomination and congregation to address some of the stuff that's coming out of, you know, the fundamental wing of Christianity. Because if people have any sense of agreeing with their stance, and many of the things that they say, I don't intrinsically abhor, right? There are actions that they take that I abhor. There are ways that they respond to things that I think are awful, but at its core, I'm like, well, we're still trying to follow Jesus. We're still trying to be Christian. And so there, I wrestle with that. But then if I speak out against that, this kind of infighting thing comes up. Oh, well, it's just politics. And now you're making it political. Right. And I don't think this should be a political conversation. I think that we have a voice to be able to say, look, we have an interpretation of Scripture. And we have a tradition of interpreting Scripture in a particular way that brings a very different perspective on this issue. And we, you know, maybe this is it. Maybe we just need to have a clearer understanding of how we, as Lutherans, as mainline Protestants, how we interpret Scripture and how that affects what we do out in the world. Because I think when we genuinely read Scripture with the understanding that we try to bring to it every week, when we bring our unique Lutheran perspective. That's the way I should say it. When we bring our unique Lutheran perspective to Scripture and we read it all through this lens of God's desire to redeem humanity, I think we come to a very different conclusion about what the Bible is about than our brothers and sisters in the fundamental camp of Christianity.
Yeah,
also from personal experience coming from, so I grew up Presbyterian and then went to a Southern Baptist university. When I came to Lord of Life, I think it was our new member class, David, you actually did a talk about interpreting Scripture, and that was the first time that I had ever heard that there were perhaps different kinds of Scripture, that it was not meant to be read completely literally all the way through.
Mm-hmm.
The first time at 27 years old, you know?
Yeah.
So.
Well, I'm both glad that you heard that and really, really sorry that was the first time that you
sure.
heard that.
Yeah, right? Thank you. I appreciate it.
I think for me, you know, like, how do I approach fundamentalism is I don't want to approach it the exact same way they do. You know, I don't want to say, okay, you drew a line in the sand. Well, we're also going to draw a line in the sand against you.
Yeah.
What do you think about that, people?
Then you're doing different. Like,
yeah, it's saying, I do believe that Jesus is good news. And so it is not only good news for me, it's not only good news for people out there who've never heard of Jesus, it's good news for people who have lived their life building a structure to protect what they think is sacred.
Yeah.
And it is good news for fundamentalists, and that Jesus can still be good news to say, like, hey, there's forgiveness, grace, redemption, and... you know, the way you perceive life doesn't have to exist. Like, there's freedom in Christ. And that is good news. Now, that also means, in, like, the case that Elise mentioned, part of our worldview needs to say, like, hey, what happened to your friend was wrong and she should have been protected. And even if I think there is good news for the school counselor, there's good news for the system, even good news for the perpetrator and rapist, part of being a follower of Jesus is making sure she is protected and cared for first and foremost. And your school failed. And that's just an undeniable thing. They failed that aspect.
Yeah.
And in the case of the man cheating on his wife, there's good news for the wife, there's good news for that student, for the children, and even that man. but protecting him at the expense of the other three fails them. Yeah. That's just the case. Like, that's just the truth. So sometimes it is saying, hey, by the good news sometimes says, like, what you did was wrong, and there have to be real repercussions and real consequences. But protecting the student, protecting one at the sake of the other is not good news. Yeah. That's just what it is. Yeah. That's no longer who Jesus is about and what Jesus is about.
Yeah.
And so I think that has to become part of how we approach this. I think what Jerry Falwell did was wrong. I think it was inappropriate. I don't think it's the most wrong or inappropriate thing he's ever done.
Right.
But my greatest hope for Jerry Falwell is not that he just goes away and never comes back. Mm. Is that he encounters the risen Lord and is and has a new way of seeing our world through that encounter. Yeah. That is my greatest hope for him.
Yeah.
I don't want to go down too far of a rabbit hole, but I think it's worth thinking, and maybe this is a whole another episode or something, I don't know, but it's worth thinking about the role of forgiveness and grace within this context, because as we said, kind of reading the foundation of scriptures where we kind of divide and build off all these different branches, I think one of those branches that's really critical is how we understand the role of grace and forgiveness. And I think within the fundamental camps, from an outsider looking in, I think grace is often used as a cloud to cover up the sins that are left undealt with, right? So, the school can say, look how forgiving we're being to this administrator who made this mistake, and now we're giving them an opportunity. We're being so forgiving and gracious, and we're just going to not talk about the girl that we're now expelling for this relationship and not treating or anything like that. Liberty University could come back and Jerry Falwell Jr. could return to his position, and Liberty can say, look how gracious and magnanimous and the grace of God has turned him around. And we've seen those pastors stand on the stage and say, I'm sorry for this terrible thing I did to this underage person, or, that I committed this thing against my wife or whatever. And so we then get to say, oh, forgiveness, grace, that's perfect, without any accountability. And God does lavish grace upon grace upon grace. Yes, and I am not one to stand in between the grace of God and that reaching any person's soul, and I pray that it does. But that does not mean that our actions come without consequences, right? I mean, God lavished grace on Adam and Eve. God still removed Adam and Eve from the garden. God still said, look, you can't live here anymore. Mm-hmm. Now, God made them a clothes. God cared for them. God gave them what they would need to survive. But God said, you can't live here anymore. There are consequences that come with our actions, and I think sometimes we use grace to cloud that. Mm. Particularly in the fundamental camp, I think we use grace and forgiveness to cloud those things.
Yeah, sometimes we like to hold up God's justice, and sometimes we like to hold up God's mercy, and those are often and always intertwined with one another.
Yeah.
And you cannot really experience one without the other.
Yeah.
And so that is a powerful thing that I think Christianity needs to, I think, really bring towards the forefront of justice and mercy and how those two things intertwine. And I agree, this is probably a greater conversation that we can have right here.
But hey, breaking news, we're actually going to be doing justice and mercy in their intersection. We're going to be doing that as a sermon series in September here at Lord of Life. So, tune in the month of September for justice and mercy.
That's great.
I don't remember what it was, but wasn't there some show where somebody like pretends like their fists are named Justice and Mercy? Wasn't that a thing? And they like, I don't know.
Patrick might know. I don't know it. That seems like a reference Patrick would know.
Yeah. It doesn't matter.
Yeah.
Anyway.
Yeah.
Actually, just the other day, I read a really beautiful piece by an evangelical pastor, Timothy Keller, who believes in complementarianism. That would be men and women are created for two different roles in our society, which I would disagree with. Again, I disagree with those things. But he wrote a powerful piece on that I just read about justice. Maybe we'll talk about it on a future podcast.
Yeah, so, I like it. We can come back to justice and mercy.
And so, again, I just want to be clear. Being against fundamentalism is not against all forms of evangelicalism or Baptist branches. It's saying when you reach that level where the system matters more than the person, that is wrong. Yeah. And that can happen, as you mentioned, David, in every system. Yep. But I know you have a meeting, so you need to
head
out.
I need to wrap it up. But this has been a great conversation. And if there's more that we want to say, I'm all for coming back at another time. So are we ready to wrap it up? Do my thing?
I'm good. Wrap it up.
All right. So if you liked what you heard today, we hope that you enjoyed this conversation, and we would love for you to be able to share that out with others who you think might find this conversation to be powerful. If you have an experience with a fundamental camp of Christianity or with a progressive camp of Christianity, any place where we've put the system before the importance of the person, we'd love to hear those stories, because I think one way that we can address these issues is to give light to those stories and to realize that the grace of God does shine even into the places that don't have light, right? Even darkness. That's the word I was looking for. Even into the darkness. Whew, it's been a day. All right. So you can find the pod, since we're calling it that, you can find the pod in all the places where you find other great pods, Apple, Google Play, all those places. And of course, check out our website, BeyondSundayPodcast.com.
Thank you. And next week, episode 100.
Woo! Yeah. We'll be popping champagne corks, because I'm not a fundamentalist, so.
Yeah. So life is good.
We recorded this at 10 in the morning, so I mean, you can make a mimosa.
Sure.
So.
That's right. I'm all about it.
That's right. Yeah.
All right. Thanks for listening, everybody. We'll be back next week for our 100th episode.